Well, we are going to look at something that is pertinent to everyone, whether it's us personally or a family member or someone we know, and that is the subject of depression. What is the Christian response to depression? Is it wrong for a Christian to be depressed? These are important questions that many people wonder about, especially with the rise of depression rates here in the United States. Of course, as we talk about depression, there are varying degrees and depths of depression. Even as I say that word, we all have different ideas of what that even means. Of course, we've all felt down. We felt blue, melancholy. Perhaps some have felt or experienced mild to moderate depression. Others perhaps severe or what's known as clinical depression. And I'll talk about these distinctions as we go throughout our study. And of course, when you mention the word depression, you think of psychology. And maybe you're wondering, are we talking about secular psychology? What is this all about? What is the biblical term for depression? We don't see the word depression in Scripture, but we do see the word despair, and we see hopelessness, where there's lack of hope. And I think those are corollary words for what's commonly known as depression. But it's worth noting that the CDC's National Center for Health Statistics indicate 15% of America's children aged 5 to 17 received treatment for mental health conditions in 2021, raising concerns about the depth of our country's ever-expanding mental health crisis. Adolescents showed the worst numbers in the data brief, with nearly 19% of children aged 12 to 17 receiving treatment, including therapy and counseling or prescription medication. And according to the National Institute of Mental Health, the highest rate for experiencing mental health conditions is among those aged 18 to 25 years old at 30%. 30%. According to Mental Health America, 60% of youth with major depression did not receive any mental health treatment, and noted that if children who are aged 5 to 17 do not receive the mental health care that they need, the need does not go away, and it just follows them into adulthood. And in Texas, as well across the nation, the age range with the highest reports of depression rates is young adults aged 18 to 24. So depression is an ever-increasing problem in our nation, and Christians are not exempt. And let me just say this up front. Experiencing depression does not mean that you don't love God or that you don't have faith. What it does mean is that you are human. In fact, even the greatest servants of God experienced some dark days and dark seasons. Moses wanted to die. David, if you read the Psalms, David is up and then he's down. And then he's up and he's down, all in the same psalm. He's all over the place. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Jonah wanted to die. Even the apostle Paul despaired of life. And a prime example is the prophet Elijah. Elijah is a great man of faith. In 1 Kings chapter 17, he boldly confronts King Ahab with God's judgment for Israel's idolatry, proclaiming that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. At the end of that time, in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest to see whose God was truly God, which one could bring down fire from heaven. And at the end of that contest, of course, Jehovah, God, was indisputably proven to be the one true God. All the people declared their faith in Jehovah, and then Elijah slew all the prophets of Baal. And then it says he went up to the mountain, and he prayed for it to rain, and rain started to come after 3.5 years of no rain. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, something happens in this man of faith. It starts pouring down rain. Elijah, he ran back to Jezreel because he told Ahab to tell Queen Jezebel all that had happened. And we pick up here in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah got depressed. He even wanted to die. And if you're a Christian, you're not immune from discouragement or despair or even depression or even thoughts of suicide. For all kinds of reasons, you can go through discouragement, you can even get depressed, and followers of God often experience negative emotions and sorrow. In fact, negative emotions are necessary in our Christian experience because it reflects an accurate evaluation of the world that we live in, that we look out in the world. So Christians shouldn't feel guilty about experiencing negative emotions because it could be a very appropriate response to the state of our world. So this message, it's for those who are in depression or have experienced depression. It's also for the family or friend of someone who has or is experiencing depression. And it's for the Christian who is in a church where a brother or sister is experiencing depression. I think that covers all of us here this morning. And I'm going to address some potential causes of depression, followed by some ways to overcome depression, and then end with some best practices for walking alongside someone who is struggling with depression. And here's Elijah. He's depressed. He wants to die. And so let's first look at why he is depressed, or reasons for depression. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's a good start, and this is the list that we see here in the life of Elijah. So reasons for depression. Number one, unmet expectations. Elijah had just called down fire from heaven, and he just prayed down rain, and he ran ahead of King Ahaz to Jezreel, and he's waiting for Queen Jezebel to hear the news that all God had done. He's expecting that when Jezebel hears this news from Ahab, that there's going to be a national revival, and that Jezebel is going to drop to her knees and repent and say, "I was wrong. I was serving the wrong God." But that's not what happened. Listen, when our expectations are not met, we can experience, or we can get disappointed, and we can get discouraged, and we can begin to despair, and even get depressed. In fact, I kind of see those things as stacking up on top of each other. We've all experienced disappointment. I mean, that's what an unmet expectation is. When something happens, or doesn't happen that we hoped or wanted to happen, you say, "Well, I'm disappointed. That didn't happen." But disappointment after disappointment after disappointment can stack up, and suddenly you're discouraged. And then discouragement after discouragement after discouragement can lead to despair or even depression. For Elijah, even though all the evidence was there for Jezebel to repent, his expectations were not met, and he spiraled downward into a depression. Maybe you expected to get that promotion or that new position at work, and it didn't happen. Maybe you're single and you're just praying, "Lord, Lord, someone, Lord, give me anyone." You're praying for a spouse. Maybe you're married the person you married isn't who you thought they were or who you hoped they would be. We all have expectations. We all have certain expectations, but our expectations don't always work out like we want them to. Elijah was fully committed to the Lord, and he worked hard to show the power of God. And then he has these great victories, fire from heaven, rain now raining down, but now he doesn't see the results that he wanted. You know, sometimes after the highest mountaintop experiences come the lowest valleys of life. Some of the deepest, darkest times come right after you've had great success or you've had great victories in your life. Why is that? Well, one reason is because your expectations can leave you vulnerable. having lofty expectations can sometimes leave you vulnerable to the enemy to come in, to attack, to begin to whisper lies to you like, well, that'll be the last time you do that. You know, that didn't work out. You'll never see that opportunity again. Or that person, they've already forgotten about you at work. They've moved on. And when the enemy starts feeding you lies, you can end up doing some impulsive things and begin to have some irrational thoughts. And so Elijah, he's getting depressed, and because his expectations didn't happen, he felt like a failure. And in depression, it can be common to begin to think things like, I'm useless, I'm incompetent, I'm a failure. According to the 2020 Monitoring the Future survey, I think we have a chart of this. It was a survey funded by the National Institute of Drugs and Alcohol. I look for an updated version of this, but they've done studies, but nothing has been released any as far as these reports. But understand, this is data collected before COVID. This is pre-COVID, that 44% of high schoolers believe their lives are not useful. 49% say, I don't enjoy life. 49.5%, I can't do anything right. I'm useless, I'm incompetent, I'm a failure. That's a prevailing view among high schoolers in this study. And what was Elijah's conclusion in his depression in verse 4? It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. I failed because I'm just like my fathers. So it must be because there's something wrong with me. And maybe you felt like that. I messed up bad once, or I've messed up many times, or I just can't keep going. I'm a failure. And you take that label on yourself. Yesterday at the hotel, I was getting coffee at the Starbucks place there, and the guy had a tattoo. It was on this arm. It said loser. I'm like, what led you to put that on your arm? To tattoo, to label yourself like that. And that's what can happen when we have these, start to have these thoughts, these ideas of, that's who I am. I'm a failure because of unmet expectations. So with each of these reasons I'm going to give you a little personal reflection question. Maybe you want to write these down if you're taking notes. Can you identify your failed hopes and dreams? Can you identify your failed hopes and dreams, including the idea that you should always be happy. That you should always be happy. That's a false concept. Yes, we're to always be joyful. Scripturally, we're to be joyful in all situations, but happiness has to do with our circumstances. And if we live life thinking that we should be happy all the time, that is a false concept, and you're setting yourself up for disappointment. So can you identify your failed hopes and dreams? Well, the second reason we see is fear and intimidation. Fear and intimidation in verse 3. Jezebel sent a messenger out to Elijah who said, you have 24 hours before Jezebel comes to kill you. And then he ran for fear of his life. You've probably heard that acronym FEAR, F-E-A-R, false evidence that appears real. Well, this was real in Elijah's mind. The reality is, if Jezebel really wanted him dead, well, this messenger wouldn't have come just to send a message. He would have killed him. If she wanted him dead, she could have killed him right here. No, she's using fear and intimidation. Elijah runs to Beersheba, which is about 100 miles from his starting point here in Jezreel. So this is a 100-mile run. You could say that Elijah was the first ultra-marathoner. He just put in 100 miles, and he's doing it in fear. I mean, that's fear, right, to run 100 miles. Why else would you run 100 miles? You're afraid for your life. Fear is almost always a factor in depression. Fear of what others will think or do. Fear of loneliness. Fear of not getting the job done. Fear of not finishing school. Fear of your children not doing well or your marriage going right. Here's a question for you regarding this. Can you identify any fears in your life that are not based on faith or the truth of God's promises? to write down your fears and weigh those against the truths and promises of God's word. Well, why did Elijah experience fear and intimidation? And why do we often experience fear and intimidation? Third, misplaced attention. Misplaced attention. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba. This man of faith, this man of prayer, this man of boldness is now running for his life because he took his eyes off of the Lord and put all of his focus and attention on his circumstances. And when you only look at your problems, it will create fear, anxiety, and worry in you. We all know the story of Peter when he walked on water. He was doing it. Peter was walking on water. None of the other disciples got out of the boat and walked on water. And, he was doing that until he lost focus. And if you lose focus, and just for a moment, and you look at the waves and the sea all around you, you're looking at those circumstances that you're in, you start to freak out and you start to sink down. When that bill comes in that you can't afford, when the car breaks down, when you get this diagnosis of some illness that you were not expecting, fear can overcome you and you can begin to sink down into depression. We can also take these times and begin to try to escape. Try to escape. And in a sense, we create our own distractions. We want to escape from our problems, whether it's through drugs or alcohol, pornography, sex, food. We have plenty of ways we can try to escape our situation. These are ways we distract ourselves and are often an escape from the real problem. So here's a question about misplaced attention. Can you identify your focus and attention? Do you ever think about what you think about? To stop and really, what am I thinking about? What do you think about? What distracts your thoughts and attention? These are good things to consider. We've looked at misplaced attention. We've looked at three. Now number four, fourth reason, loneliness and isolation. Continuing verse 3, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Elijah completely isolated himself. Many Christians face depression because we say, I can do this alone. I can figure this out. I'll handle this. And we isolate ourselves, which is Satan's biggest trick. Because he starts whispering lies like, well, no one will understand what you're going through. And you can't trust that person. What are they going to think about you? They aren't going to accept you if you tell them that. And you start to isolate yourself from other people. And you can get to the place where Elijah was. This mighty man of prayer who prayed for rain to stop for 3.5 years, and then he prayed for it to start raining again. Now he prayed that he might die. Thankfully, God did not answer his prayer. In fact, Elijah is one of two men who never died. How is that for not answering your prayer? Like, wow. He prayed in this moment, it is enough. He's saying, I can't do this anymore. Lord, it's too much. I don't want to keep going. And he totally isolated himself from everyone. And listen, you can feel alone and isolated even in a crowd of people. It happens. We can put up a facade like everything's fine or not being vulnerable with people, being real with them, and we isolate ourselves. You know, it was a few, three, 4 years ago now, I went through a dark period in my life where I wouldn't say it was depression. I was definitely discouraged. And I finally shared with a few trusted, mature believers of what was going on. I finally shared that, and they asked me questions to help me think through what was going on and help me to get my head in a better place where I could think clearly about it. And I needed that because I was not going to get out of that alone. Here's your question for this. Am I isolating from people who love me and are willing to challenge me? Sometimes we don't isolate ourselves from people who love us, but we want to stay away from people who might challenge us. Can you identify people in your life with whom you can be vulnerable? people who are mature, people you trust, that you trust, they want your success. They have your back. Do you have those people in your life? Well, here's the fifth reason for depression that we see here in the life of Elijah: physical and emotional exhaustion. Elijah was emotionally exhausted because he's been in the heat of this intense spiritual battle. And when you're doing God's work, it can be heavy, it can be mentally exhausting, and you can get emotionally drained. And physically, Elijah is completely spent. I mean, just look at back the last verse of chapter 18. The last verse, 18:46, it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Understand, Ahab is in a chariot. And this is an estimated 17-mile run for Elijah. But he's doing it in the strength of the Lord. But then in fear of Jezebel, Elijah goes over 100 miles south to Beersheba. Then verse 4, it says he went a day's journey into the wilderness, about another 30 miles. He is utterly exhausted. 130 miles, all in his own strength. Versus 17 miles in the strength of the Lord. That's quite a difference. You know, sometimes in our lives, we can go and go and go and go and just exhaust ourselves. And we're doing it all in our own strength. We're just doing it out of rote memorization, just the routine of life, and we're just going and going, and we exhaust ourselves. It could even be done doing, even serving the Lord. You can serve the Lord in your own strength. It is possible. Just to go through the motions, because you've done it before. Or you do it at work. You're just putting in lots of overtime, exhausting yourself. Or just in life. You're driving from here to there. You're taking the kids to this thing and all the things that they've got going on. And we can just use up all of our emotional or physical energy. We become exhausted and we leave ourselves vulnerable to even things like depression. Because here's the thing, when we're tired, we don't see things clearly. Molehills become mountains. Trivial things become massive things. And Jezebels become giants. That's something we all need to be aware of. You know, there's people who say, "I'd rather burn out than rust out." Those kind of mentalities. Or those people are headed for a broom tree. People who say, "I don't need a vacation. I don't need time off. I don't need to rest." Those people are setting themselves up for a fall. I've heard pastors say that. "I don't need a vacation. I'm doing the work of the Lord." And they go on and go on. And bad things can happen when you continue to do that. Because you're most vulnerable to this kind of attack when you're tired and exhausted. So ask yourself, step back and ask, am I emotionally or physically exhausted? So these are five reasons for depression that we see in the life of Elijah. But now we're going to see some ways to overcome depression, beginning in verse 5. If you would begin reading with me verses 5 through 7. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there was by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" We're going to see God address Elijah's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs to help him overcome his depression. And first, we're going to see God address his physical needs first. God lets Elijah take a nap. Sleep is spiritual, folks. Sometimes you just need to get sleep. Because if you're continually exhausted and worn out, you can begin to make bad decisions. That's one of the first things they ask you if at a doctor or whatever, if you go in, are you getting enough sleep? It's one of the first things they ask, because without it, you're vulnerable to making a lot of bad decisions. It should be noted that there are a lot of different reasons for depression. There are a lot of different reasons. One of them may be because of physiological factors, thyroid issues, hormone issues, or inflammation in the body because of your diet or lack of exercise. That's important for you to understand, because a lot of times Christians will only look at the soul or the spirit and refuse to deal with their physical health issues. Understand, they are interconnected. So regarding depression, if it's a spiritual issue, then deal with that. If it's an emotional issue, deal with that. But if it is a physiological issue that's contributing to your depression, you need to address those issues. And some of you may be wondering, wait, are you saying that some depression could strictly be a physical problem? Yes, absolutely. Vitamin B or D deficiency. Listen, another way you can exhaust yourself physically is by depriving your body of the nutrients that it needs. It's like putting bad fuel in your car. You know, keep buying the cheapest gas and you keep putting it in your car. Eventually your car doesn't run very well, and maybe if it's really bad fuel, it just stops running altogether. You know, heart disease is highly correlated to depression. Why is that? I have no idea. I'm not a doctor. But that's what the statistics, the reports are. You're way more likely to have depression when you have heart problems. So with all of that, it would probably be wise to go get all that checked out for any physiological reasons for your depression. Get a physical exam, get the blood work, all the labs, and get everything checked out medically to make sure there's not a physiological problem or reason for your depression. Along with that, of course, make sure you're doing all the necessary lifestyle changes, getting the sleep you need, your diet, your exercise, sunlight, you know, God's vitamin D, sunlight. All those things that have been proven to help with depression. There is a growing body of research indicating that exercise can be just as effective as medication for treating mild to moderate depression. And then there are natural herbs and supplements. You know, God's given us plants and herbs and things like that to help with depression symptoms. But notice here, God took care of Elijah's physical needs first. He addressed that first. There were a lot of reasons for his depression, but God met his physical needs first. He fed him the angel cake there, the food cake from heaven, and he let him sleep. And this angel woke him up and gave him more food. So back and forth, he's eating, he's sleeping. This was God's answer to Elijah's prayer. God says, where Elijah was saying, it is enough, God says, it is not enough, Elijah. It is not enough. So he met his physical needs. Now he's going to meet his emotional needs in verses 8 through 10. He says, God's saying, I still have a plan for you. I still have a work for you to do. I'm not done with you. And we're going to see the details of that later. Basically, if you're not dead, God isn't done with you. He has purpose in your life. He has a plan for you. No matter what you've been through or how many times you've failed, God is not done with you. He still has a plan and a purpose. Verse 7, he says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. God is now sending Elijah on a 200-mile, 40-day journey to Mount Horeb, or also known as Mount Sinai. But God did not demand that Elijah just recover immediately. He allowed him time to recover physically first. Then verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? We don't see the angel telling Elijah where to go, but Elijah, he's running not away from God. He went to the mountain of God to meet with God. And God asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God, of course, knows the answer, but he asks because he knows that, you know, we have thoughts and feelings that we have that are poisonous, toxic thoughts that we need to get rid of, and that often happens by talking them out. Studies show that the act of putting our problems and our emotions into words can have a therapeutic effect, as it promotes self-reflection. It increases emotional awareness, and it facilitates cognitive restructuring, or what we might refer to as the renewing of the mind, scripturally. So God, he's counseling Elijah here. God wants Elijah to pour out his heart to him and just to talk this out. And if you are experiencing depression, talk to God, express this to God, talk to your pastor, or perhaps at some point you maybe need to talk to a therapist, someone to talk this through, those who are trained for this. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." There are those who are trained for deeper issues to help you with these kinds of things. Now, if your depression is to the point where you can't get out of bed and you can't function, it's debilitating not only, it's to that point, not only would you want to seek out a doctor for medical help and to get all that addressed physiologically, but maybe you do consider seeing an expert in the field, a therapist, or perhaps even a psychiatrist. Now, it may be necessary, and I know this may be controversial, and I'll let Steve deal with this afterwards, but it may be helpful for some people for some period of time to be on medication, to get you out of the pit that got you in the pit to begin with. It can be helpful for that. And this is when you get to something like clinical depression. It's beyond just feeling down or blue for a few days. This is a more lengthy period of time. Understand, God is the God who sees. He understands what you're going through. He sees what you are going through. He is there for you. He sees you. And sometimes he sees you through doctors, through your pastor. He sees you through counselors and those expertly trained in how to deal with depression. So don't be afraid to ask for help. There's nothing shameful about that. In fact, here's the thing. Depression can be a trailhead to finding out other sources of pain or unresolved issues that have yet to be resolved in your life. And that depression is serving as a protector that's been with you for quite some time that's saying, hey, when are you going to address this other stuff in your life? So you don't go immediately to medication, but allow that depression to speak to you, to guide you to the help that you need, that those underlying issues. Because here's the thing, depression is typically a symptom, not a root cause. It's a symptom of something deeper. So rather than numbing our depression, we need to allow it to inform us how there might be something else to look at. Because depression is typically a symptom, not a root cause. Well, continuing on verse 10. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah's having a little bit of a pity party here. He was discouraged with God's people. He's like, where is everybody? I alone am left. He felt that he was alone. So God is talking this through with Elijah. He's allowing Elijah just to vent here. He's addressing his emotional needs just to express what he's feeling. But God now addresses the spiritual component. He's now addressing his spiritual needs, verse 11. Then he said, God speaking, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." God knew what this depressed and discouraged Elijah needed, a personal encounter with him. There was nothing wrong with Elijah's theology, but there was something lacking in his personal experience. And behold, it continues verse 11, "Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice." Now, this is likely the same cleft of the rock that Moses was in when Moses told God he wouldn't go any further unless God showed him his glory. And God told Moses, okay, I'll put my hand over you as I pass by, and after I've passed by, I'll remove my hand, and you will see my glory as I'm walking away, because no one can see God and live. And here's Elijah having this encounter with God. And notice God first shows Elijah where he is not. God is not in the wind. He is not in the earthquake. He is not in the fire. God isn't always found in the dramatic things. Elijah, he had just called down fire from heaven, and he had just prayed down rain. I mean, that was dramatic. Those were dramatic things. And God occasionally works in the miraculous and in dramatic ways. But God's saying, I'm not just in the big things. I'm in the small things. I'm in the still, small voice. I'm in the gentle whisper. And when we're depressed, what we need more than anything else is to hear the voice of God through the Word of God. Elijah had been listening to all the wrong voices. Jezebel, listening to her and her messengers. And you know what? We can listen to the wrong voices in our own head. You know, we have our own script running in our head all the time of things we tell ourselves. And not everything we tell ourselves is true. We need to listen to the word of the Lord. We need to make the decision to say, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to hear his voice and what he has to say. Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you read his word regularly? Do you hear his voice as you read his word? And here's the thing, you have to block out all of the noise in your life. And let's be honest, there's a lot of noise in our lives today. There's a lot of noise today. Block out all of the noise, find a quiet place to have a quiet time, so that you can actually hear his still, small voice. So listen, you can go to other people, and that's good, to go to seek out counseling, whatever it might be. You can talk to them about your depression, and they can help you. And you know, we can all encourage one another in this. But God wants to speak to you and reveal his presence to you and bring encouragement and hope to your heart. God wants to meet you with his still, small voice and meet your spiritual needs. Verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. So he wrapped his face because no one could stand before God in his glory. He's saying, I'm unholy, you are holy, and I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. So he's humbling himself before God. And then suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. God asks Elijah the same question, and he gets the same answer. Elijah is still working through this with God as God continues this Q&A process with Elijah. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God still has a purpose for Elijah. He still had a plan for his life. God only allowed him to sit in his depression for so long, and then God gave him something to do. He needed a task to focus on so he could avoid excessive introspection, which after a while, I mean, introspection is good up to a point, but now he needed to stop looking at himself and his own admittedly difficult circumstances and get on with what God wanted him to do. Sometimes, and at some point, the best way out of depression is to get the focus off of ourselves and onto a new purpose and a new mission to go help somebody else. For Elijah, God's saying, it's Elisha. Pour into Elisha. And notice God reminds him, I have 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God corrects Elijah here. All the things Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of God of hosts. True. Because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. True. And they've torn down your altars. True. And killed your prophets with the sword. True. I alone am left. Wrong. You're not alone. I have 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. In fact, your work as a prophet, Elijah, has been fruitful. So God corrects him here. And he encourages him here. that his fruit, he has been fruitful in his ministry. So verse 19, so he departed from there. He found Elisha. At the end of the verse, Elijah passed by him, threw his mantle on him. God had Elijah anoint his successor, who God had already chosen to carry out the work. Sometimes we think that everything depends on us. Listen, if we think God's plan depends solely on us, we are that's a recipe for disaster and for depression. If you think everything depends on you. God gave Elijah a friend, someone he could disciple, someone he could pour into, and someone who wanted to learn from him. It gave Elijah purpose, and it gave Elijah hope because he knew that the work of God would continue on. It was going to live on. So God addresses Elijah's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And we need to allow the Lord to direct us in addressing our depression, if we are experiencing that, in all three areas. Because here's the thing, even if it's just a physical issue or an emotional issue, there are always spiritual ramifications. So we need to look at all three of these and address that. So we're going to move on to the last point, because maybe you've listened to all this and like, no, that's not me. That's somebody else that this is really addressing. Well, let's talk about helping those who struggle with depression. If you have a loved one who experiences depression, how can you be a help to them? This is hard because all we want to do is solve it. We just want to fix it. We want to help them fix it. And please understand, it's not your job to solve their depression. You may be able to be an influence in helping them to feel better, but God has not given you the responsibility to deliver a loved one from depression. So let yourself off the hook with that. Don't make yourself responsible for something you can't do. You're not the Holy Spirit. In fact, when we take on that responsibility to try to fix that for somebody, well, we make the same mistake that Job's friends made. If you're familiar with the story of Job, his friends came around him and they stayed silent for 7 days. They should have stayed silent the rest of the time because every time they started chiming in, you know, they just couldn't take it anymore. Well, we stayed quiet. Now we got to help him fix it. We got to figure out what's going on here. Please hear me. If you have someone in your life who struggles with depression, they don't need a lecture. They don't need blanket statements like, just snap out of it. Listen, if they could, they would if they could. They don't need statements like, just think positive. That's not helpful. Confess your sins. Then you're in the same position as Job's friends. Or, I've been through worse. That may be true. But to them, that doesn't matter. They only know what they are going through. Or, God won't give you more than you can handle. Did you know that's not in the Bible? The passage is that God will provide a way out when you're in temptation, that he won't allow you any temptation that you can't have a way out of, that he provides for you. But he doesn't say this. Listen, sometimes in our efforts to be truthful, we're not being helpful. We need discernment for that. Healing from depression doesn't come by shaming or moralizing. Healing comes from love, patience, compassion, and understanding. So that's how you can help walk alongside someone who struggles with depression. And for those who do struggle with depression, healing comes by allowing the Lord to direct us in addressing our physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is rest physically. Take a break, take a nap, whatever it is. You may need to rest emotionally. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest in your soul. Rest emotionally. And sometimes some of you need to rest spiritually in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. To rest in what he did for you, what he did for us, in his death, burial, and resurrection. That he died for us, that we might be forgiven of our sin, for all of our sin. Buried and then rose again, getting victory over our sin and victory for us in our lives. Overcoming depression, it's a process. And it may persist throughout a person's life, But it doesn't have to dominate your life. There's help. There's help for you. There's healing. And there is hope. Amen. Let's pray.